Right. Well, I spoke a few weeks ago about Jacob, and I want to carry on that story this morning. So I wonder if you have Bibles with you this morning, if you can turn to Genesis chapter 29, and we're going to read from verse 1. Genesis 29, first book of the Bible. I'm going to ask for people's help as I read this story as well, because I've got some names that I want people to come out and just hold up the names, if that's okay. In fact, it might actually be worth my while putting these in order. I'm going to need someone to be Rachel, just to stand up at the front and hold up the name Rachel. I'm going to need someone to be Leah, and to come and hold the name Leah at the front. And then there are two servant girls, so one Bilhah, and the other one Zilpah, is it? Zilpah and Bilhah. So could I have four volunteers, please? Yeah, brilliant. Brilliant. I won't force you. Don't worry if you don't want to do it. Thanks. So, Lydia, if we can give you... Okie dokie, yes. So, if you can just give them out to all the ladies there, please. That's brilliant. So if the servants can stand next to their mistresses, please, and if there can be a gap in between the two of you in the middle, that'd be brilliant. And just move apart so there's a gap between the two groups of people. So can you move this way, Paula, please? And Megan? That's great. Thanks. Let's give them a round of applause. Encourage them. Right. Okay. So I'm going to ask for some others to, well, Sarah will help out. We're going to need 13 others. How many of us have we got enough people in the congregation? Or something? It's going to be interesting. Okay, we can do it. Okay, yeah, it's not going to be for a whole chapter yet. Oh, well, half a chapter. We'll get there now. I think I'm going to need my glasses for this reading bit. Here we go. Chapter 29, verse 1. So Jacob went out on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. When he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." Then he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And that's like a relative of Abraham's, part of the family line. And they said, "We know him." And he said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel," give us a little wave, Rachel. "His daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." Then he said, "Look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep." Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. Then it came to pass, when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him, embraced him and kissed him, and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him for a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. Can you give us a little wave, Leah? And the name of the younger was Rachel. Give us a little wave there, Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Then that's quite something. Would you be prepared to work for 7 years for your husband or wife? I wonder. I would. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her." And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah, give us a little wave, Zilpah, to his daughter Leah as a maid. And so it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week," that's her wedding week, "and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve me still another 7 years." That's 14 years. Would you be willing to work 14 years for your husband or wife? I wonder. I would. Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah, give us a little wave, Bilhah, to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me." So can we have a Reuben, please? And can you come and stand next to Leah? Then she conceived again and bore a son, and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. Can we have a Simeon, please? Come and stand next to Leah, second son of Leah. Now she conceived again and bore a son, and said, "This time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore she called his name Levi. Can we have a Levi, please? Come and stand next to Leah. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Therefore, she named his name Judah, which means praise. Then she stopped bearing. So can we have a Judah, please? Come and stand next to Leah. Chapter 30, verse 1. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." Can you shout that, please, Rachel? No pressure, Jacob. No pressure at all. And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel. I'll be Jacob. Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" So he said, "Here is my maid, Bilhah." Give us a wave, Bilhah. "Go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I may..." So she said, this is what she said, not he said. And she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her. Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan. And Dan means literally judge. So if we can have a Dan, please. Come and stand next to Bilhah. Verse 7, and Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. So can we have a Naphtali, please? To come and stand next to Bilhah. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, a troop comes! So she called his name Gad. So can we have a Gad, please, to come and stand next to Zilpah? Yeah, I love it. Jeremy Kyle would have a treat, have a field day with this. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. So she named his name Asher. Can we have an Asher, please? Come and stand next to Zilpah. Now, yeah, let's have a division between the two. That's it. A bit unbalanced, is it? Yeah, it really is. Now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes. So Reuben's the son of Leah, isn't he? And he found some mandrakes in the field. Now these were an aphrodisiac, and they were rumored, if you ate them, they were rumored to make you pregnant. So there's a bit of superstition coming in here. Mandrakes look like humans. They look like a figure when you pull them out up with the roots. So it's a sort of human look. And so it was a bit of superstition that if you ate them, you would become pregnant. And he brought them to his mother, Leah. And Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. Can you say that, please, Leah? But he said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken... But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you also take away my son's mandrakes also? they're all fighting. Yeah, do you want to say, will you also take away my mandrakes? And Rachel said, therefore he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. Okay, so they made the deal. When Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. And it's brilliant, isn't it? I love it. Yes. Very handy. So go out and buy yourself some mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah. And she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. And Issachar means, where is it? Wages. So can we have an Issachar to come and stand next to Leah, please? Wowie. Then Leah conceived again, and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, you okay? You watch out for those speakers. They're a nightmare. I nearly fell over earlier on. So God has endowed me with a good endowment, she said. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. So she named his name Zebulun, which means dwelling. So can we have a Zebulun, please, to come and stand next to Leah? She's born him a sixth son. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dina. Can we have a Dina, please, to come and stand next to Leah? Thank you. Okay. Yeah, you've got a whole team there. You got a good crowd. If you were Rachel, how would you be feeling right now? Jealous in an amazing way. So she really was jealous. But finally, God remembered her, it says in verse 22, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she named his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. So can we have Joseph there? Wonderful. And later she had one more son too, and sadly died when she was giving birth to this son, and his name was Benjamin. So can we have another person to come and be Benjamin, standing next to Rachel, please? Let's have a great big round of applause for all our volunteers. Thanks, guys. If you can just hand all those in now, please. That gives you an idea of what's been happening in this story. That's brilliant. Thanks. Just hand them to Sarah. That's wonderful. Okay, right. What I want to do this morning is bring about some ongoing principles from this story of the ongoing saga, the ongoing life of Jacob. The first principle I want to bring out is this, guys. You really do reap what you sow. And Jacob saw that in his own life. Remember what he was like and how he was a bit of a deceiver. His name was Deceiver. That's what he was nicknamed, or one who pulls the leg, one who grabs the heel, one who tricks others. And remember, he right from the start, he was there in the womb, fighting with his brother in the womb. And then when they came out, he was always fighting for position with his brother. And he was the youngest, so he wasn't the firstborn. So really, this firstborn should have had the dad's inheritance. But it was predicted, it was prophesied by God that the younger would be in charge. But the way that he did it, this kid, was he kept doing dodgy deals with his brother Esau that he was jealous of, and he managed to trick him out of his birthright by selling him a meal. And then later, as we heard last time, he tricked his dad out of giving him the blessing. He thought he was giving the blessing to Esau, the firstborn, but actually it was Jacob in disguise. So he was a trickster, and he deceived people. But now he's getting his comeuppance because he's with Laban, his relative, and Laban actually tricks him and deceives him. And he wakes up in the morning thinking that he's married Rachel, and actually he's there in the tent or in the house with Leah. And he thinks, what's been going on? Why have you deceived me? So chapter 29, verse 25, it says this, was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? Now, How did this actually happen? There's three possible ways that he could have been tricked. First of all, there was probably a veil that was worn in the wedding ceremony, so it probably wouldn't have been clear. She could have quite easily been swapped in that situation, and he didn't realize. Sorry? The second possibility is alcohol, that there was probably alcohol involved, great big celebration, and maybe he had drunk too much. We don't know. We're surmising. And the third possibility is that it was very dark and he just didn't realize. You know, we just take light for granted at night, don't we? But if you go to other countries around the world, they don't have the street lights that we have. And at night, it is very dark. So there's possibilities there. It was probably a mixture of the three. But either way, it was a bit naughty of Laban, wasn't it, to do that switch? But apparently it was actually the custom, because they found archaeological evidence. There's a place called Nuzi, the Nuzi tablets that they found, which document some of the culture of the time and give us a real insight into many of some of the cultural ways of the Bible at this particular time. And apparently it was the custom that in a family, if you had two daughters and an older daughter, she would be given in marriage first. The reason being was that a dowry was paid. That money that I mentioned before, when you married a woman, it was a patriarchal society that the men were in charge of the possessions and the inheritance, and it was passed over through the male line. But what would happen is this: if you wanted to marry someone, you would pay a lot of money to that your bride's father. And it was usually 3 years' wages at this particular time, 3 or 4 years of wages you'd pay to the father. He would keep this money safe, that if you got divorced or if you died, she wouldn't be left abandoned without an income. That money would be used to look after her. She'd go back to her parents, or the parents would use that money and give it to the family just to keep the family alive and to give them some food. That was the dowry. That was the plan of it. But of course, Jacob here doesn't have any money, so he agrees to work instead, and he works above and beyond. The 7 years is above and beyond what would be the current price for a dowry at that time. So Laban is getting a great deal here, and he knows it. So it was very naughty of him to do this switch, but it was legal. But really what was happening here was Jacob was getting what he'd sown. He'd sown deceit in others. He'd tricked others, and now he himself was being tricked. He was getting a taste of his own medicine, and it wasn't very nice. And there is a biblical principle here that we reap what we sow. I wonder, what are we sowing today? What are you sowing in your life? The Bible says that one day you're going to reap according to the way that you've sown. So am I. The habits that we have, the things that we're into, what we spend our time doing, what we invest our energies into, it's going to reap a harvest at some point. You know, we all like to have instant results, don't we? But we will reap in season. And if we've got bad habits, wrong things that we're doing, that will take time to build up. Equally, if we're doing good things, that will also take time to build up. So we need to look at our daily lifestyles, our daily routines, and think, where do I want to end up in years to come? What am I headed for? Remember last time we looked at the dreams of God for our lives, and we said that in Bethel, Jacob suddenly had this amazing dream of God. It transformed his life because he got his priorities changed, and he put God at the top of that stairs, of that ladder, that stairway to heaven. He put God at the top of his life. I wonder, how are we doing? How are you getting on with that? Are you still keeping God at the top? Are you still making those decisions that are saying, God, I'm serious here? It wasn't just an emotional response in a sermon a few weeks back. I'm serious. I still want to keep putting you at the top. I'm going to continue to make those little changes that I know are going to create a great harvest in my life in the future, because I know that we reap what we sow. Jesus said the same thing. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, he said this: give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. The term bosom here was a way of referring to the outfit that they used to wear in those days. Just imagine it, I'm dressed in a Middle Eastern gown. I've got a belt on, and I've got a great big outer garment. I've got this great big bit open there, like a big pocket, and that's your bosom. That's you can put things in there, you can use it as a giant pocket. So what Jesus is saying, you go to the market, and if you know the store manager, the market trader, and you've done him a favor, and he knows you, he recognizes you, when he's weighing out the grain, he's not going to be stingy. If he knows that you're a generous person, that you're a giver, that you've given to him, he's going to pour that stuff in, he's going to cram it in, make sure you get a good measure, overflowing, and he's going to put it into your bosom. He's going to put it into your garment. There you go, mate. It's that picture, that image. So Jesus is saying, do to others as you'd have them do to you. It'll come back to you. In the way that you, the amount that you use when you're blessing other people, it's going to come back to you. So that encourages us to show one another hospitality, to go above and beyond, to treat others the way that we want them to treat us. I remember being in Jerusalem, and I went each day. I would get a falafel. If anyone's ever been to Israel, that's what they sell. That's the street food. And I remember that they would give you a bit of pita bread and then cut it open, and you could help yourself to all the little fillings to go inside. They put some falafels in the bottom, and these lovely sort of chickpea balls. And then you just help yourself to salad and fill it with salad. And I remember getting such a big help, and it was like a football by the time I'd finished. I lived the rest of the day on that then. It was fantastic that I could do that. But just imagine going to a market trader and them doing that for you, them stuffing it full, cramming to overflowing. That is reaping. And if we're willing to give our all to others, to lay down our lives for other people, it will come back to us in blessing. And a certain amount will come back in this life, but there's going to be far more blessing that's going to come back in the life to come. Even if we don't get the full reward here and now, Jesus promises it won't be forgotten. He's going to bless us in the kingdom of God to come. But we'll also get the blessing here now. Jesus summed it all up in these words. Matthew 7, verse 12, he said, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." So he's basically saying the whole of the Old Testament can be summed up by do to others what you would have them do to you. I wonder if that could be part of our principles this year. Treat others the way that we want them to treat us. If people started treating you today the way that you treat them, think about it. Would that be good or bad? let's assess ourselves. Let me think about my life. If people were exactly the same way that I am towards them, would I actually like them or like what they're doing? Let's make some changes and start to sow where we were in the way that we want to be treated ourselves. It says in Galatians chapter 6, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to his flesh," that's our sinful selves, "will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit," that's the Spirit of God, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not become weary in doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." I wonder, are you losing heart? Am I losing heart? Some of the good stuff that we started in our lives. God wants to just to bring us that encouragement to keep going. One of the ways that we can encourage ourselves is, as we've been doing this morning, is by sharing testimony, is by thanking God for good things that he's done, bringing those things to mind. And that will give us faith for the future, that God's going to keep blessing us in the future. We need to celebrate the good things that God has done. Talking about reaping and sowing, there was a thief in 1977 in Southampton. He came up with a clever method of robbing the cash register at a local supermarket. After collecting a basket full of shopping, he approached the checkout area and placed a £10 note on the counter. The shopkeeper looked at the note and opened the cash till, at which point the thief snatched the contents and ran off. It turned out to be a bad deal for the thief, since the till contained only £4.37. And the thief ended up losing £5.63. I love it. What you reap, you sow. Clive Bunyan ran into a store in Caton near Scarborough, England, and forced the shop assistant to give him £157 from the till. Then he made his getaway on his motorbike. To hide his identity, Bunyan had worn his full face helmet as a mask. It was a smooth, successful heist, except for one detail. He'd forgotten that across his helmet, in inch-high letters, were the words, "Clive Bunyan, driver." Bunyan was arrested and ordered to pay for his crime by doing 200 hours of community service. And then one last one. Charles Taylor of Wichita, Kansas, was arrested for robbing a shoe store at knife point and stealing a $69 pair of size 10.5 tan hiking boots on December the 18th, 1996. At his trial 3 months later, Taylor arrogantly rested his feet on the defense table. He was wearing a pair of size 10.5 tan hiking boots. The judge, James Fleetwood, was incredulous. "I leaned over and stared," he later said. "Surely nobody would be so stupid as to wear the boots he stole to his trial." But it turned out that one person was just that stupid. Taylor was convicted of aggravated robbery and sent back to jail in stockinged feet. So all of these people reaped what they sowed, but it started somewhere. It started with a thought in their minds, "I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that." But it became something which caused them to reap a certain harvest. I wonder in our thought lives, what are the thoughts that we're allowing to come into our minds, to take priority in our minds? Those thoughts will have an effect if we just allow them to keep building up in our minds. It was said in the 19th century, no one knows quite who came up with this, but it's a great saying, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. And we've got that choice, what we allow into our minds. The negative thoughts, let's take them captive, let's turn them around, and let's do as the Bible says. It says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 to 9, the key of knowing God's peace is taking captive those thoughts and dwelling on what is good, what is admirable, what is praiseworthy, godly things, and not allowing the thoughts of anxiety to take precedence in our lives, and not allowing negative thoughts to have the upper hand. So we reap what we sow. We see that in the life of Jacob. The second point is this. In Jacob's life, we see the ongoing struggle, as we said in the worship earlier on, for significance and acceptance. That was a real word from God, I believe, this morning about that significance. You are significant. You might not feel significant, but let me tell you, you are. In God's eyes, each one of us is significant. Isn't it amazing how favoritism can ruin family? We saw it in the life of Esau and Jacob fighting over being the first, having the first place. Dad preferred Esau. Mum preferred Jacob. So Jacob was forever there trying to get his dad's approval, trying to do things to please his dad, but not quite making it, you know. And he just needed to know, and his life is all about this, coming to that point where he knows he has significance, he has acceptance. And I wonder how many things in our lives we do because we're searching, we're longing for significance, we're longing for acceptance. And we just need to cut off maybe some of the things from the past which are causing us to live out our lives striving, just as this family was, for that place of significance and acceptance. Look at how it continued down the generations into the next families. Well, first of all, when he goes and moves to Haran, Jacob gets married, wonderful. He's got two wives and two handmaids, in fact, almost like four wives, really. But these two wives are at each other's throats. The one of them feels unloved. Again, it's favoritism. The same things that happened in his previous family, he's bringing into his next family. And he's preferring one to the other, just in the wrong way that his parents had done with him and Esau. He's doing exactly the same thing. And the sad thing is, he carried on doing it to the next generation. Because out of all his kids, his favorite was old blue eyes over here, Joseph. I wore my coat of many colors. it's great to see you. You're on form this morning, yeah. So this same thing passed on from one generation to the next, favoritism and striving, struggling for significance, for acceptance. And you see it in the two women fighting over things. You see Leah. The first three kids that she had were named. They're given names based upon her struggle for acceptance and significance. Let's look at them. First of all, Reuben. And that means, see, a son. See, God's looking at me. God's watching out for me. Look, see, he sees that I'm unloved. And she says that's the reason why she calls him Reuben, because God's seen that I'm not loved. She wants to be loved. She's bearing children in order to be loved. I wonder how many of the things that we do today are because in our background we felt unloved or felt not significant or maybe striven with our siblings, our brothers, our sisters. Oh, Dad prefers my brother or my sister. I've got to go one better. And we become motivated by that. Yeah, sure, we achieve. We do great things in this life. But wouldn't it be better, far better, to just know that we are significant and accept that word that was brought this morning. Just know deep down within us that we are significant. And the things that we do, we're not doing in order to be accepted. We're actually doing them because we already know that we're accepted. And we want to bless our Papa God, our Daddy God, and say, Lord, Thank you for your love for me. Thank you that I'm your son, I'm your daughter, and I'm loved, I'm significant. We're doing it out of a thankful place rather than a striving place as these two women were doing. And it goes on, you know, the first son was Reuben. The second son, what was his name? So Simeon heard. The Lord has heard that I'm unloved. I'll call my son Heard. The Lord has heard that I'm unloved. Again, a son named after that striving for acceptance. And the third son, Levi, surely now I'll become attached to my husband. So I'm going to, now I've borne him three sons. Surely now I'm going to be attached to him. Let's name the third son Attached. You just see this fighting. And you see it in the world, people trying to be famous because they think if I'm famous, I'll be loved, I'll be significant. And they realize that when they get to the top, it's not, it doesn't give them what they thought it would. And they end up feeling depressed. Let's be secure in the love of our Heavenly Father. What I want to give to you now, very quickly, I wonder if do you mind giving those out, one to each person? Let's just have one. Thanks, Darren. This is a sheet that we use in Freedom in Christ, and it's a beautiful declaration of truth. And you can take this home and have a look at the verses, because it's all from the Bible. And it's a declaration that you can read out each day. And it's actually renouncing lies that God our Father is uninterested in us. And it's actually announcing that, yes, He is interested in us. We're the apple of His eye. He loves us more than we can ever imagine. He's given His own Son, Jesus, so that we could be rescued from hell and accepted into heaven. And there's a great Bible study there. If any of us want to follow that on, I really recommend looking at some of these scriptures. That song we sang this morning, the Father's Song, did you realize that's actually from the Bible? It's from the book of Zephaniah. It says in the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 17, that the Lord Himself sings over us. And he rejoices over us. That's the Father's song. It's the song of love that God has for each one of us. Zephaniah 3:17. I think that's correct, isn't it? So check that scripture out. I don't know if that's on there. You might want to write that one down. But God loves you more than you can ever imagine. That other prophetic word that came out this morning about that Jenny brought, about the prodigal son coming back to the father. He ran towards his son. He didn't care what anyone else thought. He was going to run, and he wasn't going to let his son do the job of walking to him. He was going to run to his son just to show him amazing love. Do you know just how much God loves you this morning? Do you know that He's your dad? That there's no condemnation. We don't have to do anything to earn His love. We already have it. It's there. You know, again and again, the devil tried to tempt Jesus to forget His identity. He kept saying, "If you are the Son of God." And the devil will do the same thing to us. He'll try and get us to not think that we're Christians, to not think that we're accepted. "Oh, look, they're all okay, but you sin. You're not a Christian. Call yourself a Christian. You'll never make it. You'll never amount to anything." And we just need to actually put Satan in his place and say, "I'm sorry, but this is what the Bible says. I'm accepted. I'm His beloved. I'm the apple of His eye. I'm walking with Jesus. Yeah, I'd still sin. I still mess up. But Jesus died in my place, and I'm accepted." I wonder what the sibling rivalry is like in your family, or was like. Is there sibling rivalry? Is there favoritism going on? We should treat each one the same. When people come to church, we should treat each one the same. Not have our favorites and those that we reject or we don't want to spend time with. Sure, you're going to get closer to some people than others. That's inevitable. And Jesus had a closer relationship with some of the disciples than others. But He treated all people the same. He had a love for everyone. Everyone would know that He had time for them, that He loved each and every individual. And we need to do the same. And we need to change any things in our families that need addressing. And especially sibling rivalry. If that's you, let it go. Just know that you're accepted by God. You don't need to strive anymore. The last thing we see in Jacob's life, so we've seen two things. We've seen that he reaped what he sowed, and we've seen that there was a struggle, ongoing struggle for significance and acceptance. The third thing is this. We see that God keeps his promises. Remember, God had promised at Bethel, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bless you. Don't worry. You're going to become a great nation. Nations are going to come out of you. You're going to have lots of kids. Do you think he had lots of kids from this morning? Yeah. It took a load of us to actually show the number of kids that he had. So he had 12 sons and one daughter. Let me tell you this. Everyone who is Jewish living on this earth at the minute, and as many of them living on this earth, all around the world, each one of them that are physically Jewish, I'm not talking about those who've converted over, who are Gentiles and have converted over to the faith, those who are physically Jewish, each one of them descend from one of these 12 sons. I'm not sure about Dina and whether she had kids or not, but each one of, every Jew descends from one of those 12 sons, because those 12 sons became 12 tribes, and Jacob got his name changed to Israel. So these 12 sons that we heard about this morning became the 12 tribes of Israel, the Jewish nation. Isn't it amazing? God fulfilled his promises, even despite all of the mistakes that Jacob made and his family made and the family dynamics. And there were plenty of them, wasn't there, this morning? Plenty of family dynamics, just like our families. And God uses these as examples to us. There can be all sorts of dysfunctional stuff in each one of our families, if we're honest, yeah? But God just delights in being at the center. If we're willing to put God at the center, despite all the times we mess up, and we're going to mess up time after time after time in our families, we're going to say things we don't mean and get offended and need to put it right. Yeah, in every family, there's going to be angst. Just as there was. I love the Bible because it keeps it real. It says it as it is. Yeah. But if we're willing to do as Jacob did, to put God first, and never lose faith in his promises, and keep that relationship ongoing, that will be the foundation in our families, and our families will be blessed, and we will know a great reaping of a great harvest, just as he did. God kept his word. He kept his part of the bargain and blessed him. I wonder, when was the last time you gave thanks for something that God has done in your life? It takes faith to give thanks. And it's a platform for the future for God's blessings. Jacob could see God's hand at work, and he was someone who was able to acknowledge that and say, God has done this. He would eventually come back to the land of Canaan. I think I said last time that he would never see his father again. Well, I got that wrong. He actually did see his father again, amazingly. I don't think he saw his mother again, but yeah, he did actually see his father again, which was a miracle. God kept his part of the bargain and blessed him. And if we're willing to put our trust in our Father God and continue to walk with him, we'll see that great blessing in our lives too, because God keeps his promises. I want us to finish there. We're just going to finish with a prayer, and then we're going to declare about our Father God. We're going to sing, Father God, I wonder how I managed to exist without the knowledge of your parenthood. Let's just think about our own lives and our own walk with God. And let's think about whether we really know that intimate closeness to God that he wants us to know. Do you feel significant? Do you feel accepted? We don't want to base too much on feelings, because feelings change from day to day. But the fact is, you are accepted. And if we can accept the facts, then our feelings will follow behind. Let's just come before God in prayer. Lord, I want to thank you for your great love for me and for each person here this morning, Lord. Thank you that you are the instigator of family life. Lord, we do pray for your blessing in our families, Lord. We pray against a striving, a struggling for acceptance. Lord, we pray for our church family here for the same thing, where they're struggling, where they're striving for acceptance or position or just to be loved, Lord. Let each person know, without a shadow of doubt, we are all accepted because of what you've done, Lord, and because of your love for us. Lord, forgive us where there's been infighting in either our physical families or our church families. Lord, forgive us for that, Father. Lord, help us to put things right with brothers and sisters. with parents, Lord. Help us not to show favoritism as well, Father. And Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for your promises. We pray that all of the promises that you've given to each one of us, Lord, we would continue to hold on to, never lose sight of those promises. Lord, if we're growing weary this morning, Lord, I just pray for your encouragement for each one of us to keep getting up, Lord, and keep going after your promises and knowing your blessing in our lives, we pray. Lord, we pray for that harvest, that you'd help us to take our thoughts captive, to sow good things into our lives, and to reap a great harvest in due season. Help us to be patient as we wait for that harvest to bear fruit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.